for. I'm going to read through this chapter, and then we're going to talk about the setting a little bit and go back and look at what it means. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who has wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Now, if this is the first time you've read this chapter, you're probably going, "What in the world is this about?" Well, let me give you a little bit of the historical background. And while we think about that, I want you kind of to be thinking about what it's like to do something for the Lord, what it's like to try to do something for God. Because what's going on here is, remember the nation of Israel split into two parts, the southern and the northern parts. And the northern parts, the northern tribes, were taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. Over 100 years later, the southern tribes were taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. Now, the northern area was resettled partly with the tribes of Israel, but partly with other people whom the Assyrian Empire had conquered. The southern tribes were treated differently. They spent 70 years in Babylon, and then they were allowed to come back to the land. Zerubbabel means born or conceived in Babylon. So he was a man who was born during this captivity. Now, when the people of the southern tribes of Judah came back to the land, one of the things that they wanted to do was resume the worship of God at the Temple Mount. And that was the place, remember, where David had offered a sacrifice that stopped the plague that was coming against the whole nation and stopped it at Jerusalem, and David decided that's the place to build the temple for God. And Solomon built that temple. But when the Babylonians conquered the nation, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed much of the city. They destroyed the walls. So there was a lot of rebuilding that needed to take place. And when the people came back from Babylon, one of the first things they did was begin the rebuilding of the temple. And they accomplished as much as relaying the foundation. Now, they didn't lay it as big as it had been in Solomon's time. Solomon built a massive temple. It was huge. It was beautiful. This was much smaller. So the very old men who remembered the first temple were somewhat disappointed, shall we say, at how small this new temple was going to be. And that was not the only problem that was faced. There were problems from opposition from the people around. There were problems from back in Babylon, where the permission had been granted to build this. There were political machinations going on back there. And so the end result was they stopped the rebuilding of the temple after they laid the foundation. They just stopped. And they didn't do anything for some between 10 and 20 years, depending on how you reckon it. So there it is. There's this foundation laid for the worship of God. They had actually offered sacrifices there. And then it just sat. They didn't finish it. Now, most of us can relate to that at some level, can't we? Aren't there things that at some point in your life you said, God wants me to do this? And maybe you started on it, and maybe you didn't even start it. But even if you did start it, something happened, and pretty soon you set it aside. Now, it may not be a building project, right? And it may not be anything physical. It could be something spiritual. It could be something that God wanted to build into your life. That you said, I want to be like that. I want to do this. I want to become this kind of a person. And maybe you began, laid the foundation, and then things came against you. You had opposition. You had trouble. You stopped. Maybe it's the other kind of thing. Maybe it's there's something that's been in your life that your goal was to remove from your life. Instead of building something up, you wanted to tear something down. You felt like God was saying, I want this out of your life. You need to tear it down. You need to get rid of it. And maybe you began that process and then just never finished it because you experienced opposition. You experienced discouragement. The people that ought to have been helping you decided that they had better things to do. Now, during this time, Zechariah was raised up as a prophet to the nation of Israel, and so was Haggai. Haggai is a few books before Zechariah, and in the book of Haggai, we find that one of the things that's going on during this time is that the people decided they didn't want to work on the temple. What they really wanted to work on was their own homes. And so they began building nice homes, really nice woodwork, decorating their homes, and just focusing on something for themselves instead of something for God. And isn't that easy for that to happen in our lives? I mean, you have to take care of your home, and it's very easy to just go one step farther and one step farther, and pretty soon that's really all you're thinking about. Or whatever it is, there are many things that are worthwhile, as well as many that aren't worthwhile, for us to spend our time in, for us to invest in, for us to try to build something in our lives or tear something down. But it's very easy for opposition to come, because anything you're doing spiritually for the Lord is going to raise up opposition from God's enemies. It's very easy for discouragement to come, because not everybody's going to believe in what you're trying to do, and even the people who really ought to be helping you may not believe in it, and so they may discourage you, they may refuse to help, and then it's very easy for distractions to come, where there are other things that you can be working on that may seem good, but aren't what God wants you to work on most. So here's the setting for this prophecy, and now Zechariah's been raised up as a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he's already had several visions. This, if I remember, is his fifth one. And he says that there's an angel who's been talking with him, and he comes back to him and wakens him as a man is awakened out of sleep. And that's an interesting way to put it, because a lot of times when we think of visions, we think of them as coming in the context of going to sleep. And he says, my normal waking life is like being asleep compared to this vision. All of a sudden, I'm seeing much more clearly. I'm seeing this reality that God is showing me. And so I'm looking, and the angel is saying, what do you see? And he says, I see a lampstand. Now, when we think lampstands, we often think like candlestick holders or little lampstands, or sometimes we think electric lights, electric lamps. You go to the store, you buy a lamp, you get a bulb, you screw it in, you plug in the lamp, turn on the switch. Well, that's not the kind of lampstands we're talking about here. They didn't have electricity, or at least they didn't know how to use it. So what they would do is they would make ceramic bowls, and then they would pinch the end so it wasn't round. So there would be kind of like a little spout. And then they would fill the bowls with oil, and they would take a wick, a woven piece of cloth that they would then stick down into the oil. And what would the oil do? It would seep through that wick. And then they would light the wick on fire, just like a regular candle, except we have wax instead of oil. So what would happen would be the oil would rise up through the wick and it would burn. And just a little bit of the wick would burn with it. And so from time to time, they would need to cut off the burned part of the wick so that the flame would burn brightly. So that's the kind of lamp that we're talking about. This is a very unusual lampstand. It's got seven lamps. It's made of solid gold, and it's got a bowl on the top of it. I mean, how many times do you see a lampstand with a bowl? I mean, if we're thinking lampstands, and we've been Bible students for a while, usually we think of the menorah that would be in the temple, which would be a lampstand with seven lamps on it from branches. And usually when we have menorahs now, they're candlestick holders, but these would have had little bowls of oil. Well, this apparently is not quite like that because it's got this bowl on the top of it. And not only that, it's got these two olive trees next to it, one on the right side and one on the other. So Zechariah sees this vision. He describes to the angel what he sees, and then he asks a question. I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Now, these is an indefinite pronoun, right? He could be talking about the olive trees, which have just been mentioned. He could have been talking about the bowls, the lamps. He could have been talking about every object there. But it's interesting that the angel doesn't answer him right away, does he? What does the angel say? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." It's kind of like building a little suspense. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Okay, so Zechariah is being given a word, a message, to take to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, coming back from the land of Babylon, became the governor of the people of Israel. And if we understand correctly, he was in the royal lineage, and actually it was an ancestor of Jesus. So he's come back, he's leading the nation in all their political oversight, as well as in the building of the temple, one of the two people responsible for the nation, the other being Joshua, the high priest. So Joshua and Zerubbabel are leading the nation. Joshua as a priest, Zerubbabel in the political realm. So Zechariah is being given a word from the Lord to Zerubbabel, and here's his word: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might nor by power. Now, he's just asked him, right, what are these things that I'm seeing? And in response, the angel says, "I've got a word for you to give to Zerubbabel." He's not telling him what these things are, right? Instead, he's giving him this message. And this is a message that we want to take to heart. This is the verse that kept coming back to my mind: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." Now, might and power are synonyms, right? They both refer to strength, and they're both fairly general words that refer to strength. In the Hebrew, the word might is used most often in the context of military might. In fact, sometimes the word is just translated army or armies. So here's a job that Zerubbabel is doing. He's not being able to accomplish, and Zechariah is being given a word from the Lord to him that says, "Not by might, nor by power." This task that you've been given, you are not going to be able to accomplish through military might, through power, through any other kind of strength that you have. Now, notice he doesn't say, "Don't use the strength that you have," but he says that's not going to be sufficient. And you know what? When you're talking about accomplishing something in the spiritual realm, your natural strength will never be sufficient. It will never be sufficient. Now, there may be an aspect of that task that's in the material realm. I mean, we have all these tasks that we have to take care of when we have a church service. And many of those tasks have a natural component to them. But the ultimate goal of all of those tasks is for God to do a work, is for something spiritual to happen in our midst. And it's not going to happen as a result of our strength or of our work in the physical realm. It's only going to happen. It's only going to take place when God works. So this is this message: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And I think part of why this verse just kept coming to mind is as we look at our church and we think about where we're coming from and where we're going to, we're not going to get where we need to go by our own strength. And when I look at my own life and I think this stuff still needs to be torn out of my life and this stuff still needs to be built in and here's a work I want to do for God, none of that's going to happen by my strength. It's going to happen by God's strength. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? And then he goes on with this message to Zerubbabel, and he asks this question, who are you, O great mountain? Now, what's the mountain here? Well, evidently, it's being used in a symbolic way. There's no physical mountain that's preventing the building of the temple. But there's a mountain in terms of a metaphor, an obstacle. And not just a little obstacle, but a huge obstacle. It's like Zerubbabel has to go from here to there, and there's this big mountain in the way. But what's the word to him? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You, mountain of obstacles, are going to be wiped out before Zerubbabel. It's going to be level walking. He's going to be able to go straight ahead. And he shall bring forth the capstone. The capstone, the last stone to finish the building of the temple up on the top. He's going to bring it forth. So what's the angel saying that God is saying to you, Zerubbabel? You're going to finish this work. You have started this work of building the temple. He would probably feel like you're a failure because you only got to the point of building the foundation and then it's all left behind. You probably feel hopeless because there's such a big obstacle in your way, but the obstacle's going to go away and you're going to do it. You're going to finish it. It's a word of hope, isn't it? It's a word of hope. Zerubbabel, you're going to finish it. And when that capstone is brought forth, there are going to be shouts of grace, grace to it. It's going to be a time when the people who see it are going to rejoice and praise the Lord for his grace. Who are you, O great mountain, to stand in the way of the Lord? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Does this trigger any cross references in your brain? Remember when Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will. It will. I think that Jesus is probably remembering this. This mountain is going to be leveled, it's going to be moved out of the way. Who's going to do it? God is. How's he going to do it? He's going to use our faith. He's going to use our faith. Now, Zerubbabel's faith had weakened over time, right? He's thinking, I'm probably not going to be able to finish this. You know, somebody else is going to do it, or it's just not going to get done. And so here's this word, no, you are going to do it. The obstacles are going to go away. But Zerubbabel, you've got to respond with faith. You've got to respond with faith. Now, this is how this wraps together. It's God's power that's going to do it. Right? When we're looking at something that seems impossible for us, well, it probably is impossible for us. But it's not impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. And we're assured by the Apostle Paul in Philippians that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. God is going to complete the work that he began in us. So we can look at him, at God, we can look at his strength, we can look at his word, and then we can respond in faith. We can deal with our obstacles, and we can go forward being encouraged to do what God has called us to do. Now, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, to Zechariah, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands shall also finish it. Zerubbabel, it's not just, you're not going to be uninvolved here. I want to assure you, you are going to finish it. And when that happens, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Then you will know. Now, this is interesting because a lot of times we want to know for sure that something's from the Lord before we start it. Why? Well, we hate failure. Sometimes we even hate trying something because it's going to take work. And God is saying to Zechariah that Zerubbabel is going to know that this is God's word when he finishes it. When he's done with this work, he's going to look back and say, that was the Lord. God did this. It was his might. It was his power. It was his spirit. He called me to it. He accomplished it. And this word from Zechariah, it was from the Lord. And then he has this yet another interesting thing that he says. He still hasn't answered the question about the olive trees. He says this, for who has despised the day of small things? This is a small temple. Some of the people are not happy with it. They want a big temple. I'm not going to work on this if this is not more significant. If this doesn't have a bigger impact. Do you ever find yourself saying something like that? This is too trivial to worry about. I want to be involved in something grand and something great. I want to be significant. I want to be a hero. God says, don't despise the day of small things. A temple doesn't get built all at once, whether it's big or small. Anything that we accomplish for the Lord involves a lot of small things. Involves a lot of small things. I remember being a young Christian and having the opportunity to teach the Bible and taught kids, and then I started teaching adults. And I remember just how much I just wanted to be able to teach all the adults from the pulpit. It's like, I just want to be up there. I want to be the guy that's teaching the adults. And it's like the Lord was saying, in my timing, it's not time yet. I'm going to give you some chances, but it's not time yet. You've got a lot to learn. You've got a lot to grow in, and I want you focusing on the kids. And so I was teaching kids. Man, I was learning a lot. But I got a chance to share recently with some young men at the pastor's conference, and this came back to mind. I was supposed to be sharing on preaching, and we had a panel discussion. I was one of the people that was asked kind of at the last minute because someone else couldn't do it. And so I was thinking, you know, what do I want to share? What has the Lord shown me that these people need to hear, especially the young guys? Because one of the questions was, what advice would you give to a young man who's beginning this ministry? And this was really it. I wish I had remembered this verse. Don't despise the day of small things. There are so many opportunities to teach, and the teaching of kids, that even in the nursery, working in the nursery, working with the toddlers. I was teaching 18-month-olds and 2-year-olds, trying to teach them Bible truths. I was cool. I loved it. Sometimes I'd still rather teach them than you. No offense. But it was fun. I mean, I got worn out. It was really hard on my knees. You know, it seemed like whenever we came around towards Palm Sunday, somebody had to be the donkey. And I was kind of a natural. I always felt like I got typecast. You be the donkey. But it was great. And anyway, the idea is don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the little things that you need to do for the Lord. And you know what? Some of them are tiny, or they seem tiny. I was thinking about how we work in our thought life, working on my own thought life, and thinking, you know, there's certain kinds of thoughts that come, and there's nothing wrong with them on the surface, but they're not from the Lord. You know, maybe that's just a little prompting of curiosity. Oh, wonder what the answer to this question would be. And if you were to step back and look at it, you would think, well, if I start looking for the answer to this question, I'm going to be heading in this direction, and it's probably not a direction that I really want to go. It's probably not a good use of my time. Now, that's hard for me. I'm a very curious person. I love to read. I love to find answers. But the Lord's showing me, you know, there are certain questions that come up in your mind that you need to just snuff out and don't even think about them. Now, that's kind of a small thing, isn't it? It's a thought. It's not even an action. It's just a thought. It's just turning away from a thought and turning your mind onto something else. But you can't despise that because that's part of what God's doing. He's training us to fix our minds on what's good, what's right, what's pure, lovely, of good repute, anything excellent. Fix your mind on these things. Fix your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. And so that might seem like a small thing. There are a lot of small things that are done for a church. Like Pastor Tom was mentioning, we have a lot of opportunities. We like to put it that way. We don't really have any needs because God supplies all the needs. But we have a lot of opportunities. We don't want to push anybody into serving until it's their time. And there ought to be this kind of agreement over, this is what I feel like God's calling me to do. And yes, we recognize that, and that's a need that needs to be met. So we want you guys praying about what God's calling you to do, whether it's something inside the church or outside. You know, we want to help you with that. We want to help you grow into it and be fruitful in it. But there are a lot of little things. You know, Pastor Tom mentioned a bunch of them. There are tons of other things that if God puts something on your heart that you want to serve in that way, just let us know. But don't despise those things. You know, I was telling the young guys at the conference, don't just think about preaching the word as pulpit ministry, because there's an awful lot of it that goes on every day of the week. And preaching the word doesn't require more than one hearer. A lot of times we have opportunities to teach the word of God to one other person. And we can't despise that. I mean, God doesn't usually make someone a teacher overnight. It happens. But usually there's this process. For some of us, it's very slow. But others, it's much quicker. But there's a process, and you can't despise that. You just take what God's called you to do and do the small things. I mean, when you think about building the temple, how did that have to start? Well, started by clearing the rubble away from the former temple. They didn't immediately throw up walls. They started clearing away the rubble from the last one and then laying out the plan. You know, the first part goes so slowly. You see that when you watch someone build a house, right? It's like there's all these big machines going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and then there's this digging and this foundation is laid, and you know, if you're not close to it, you can hardly tell that anything's happening. And then all of a sudden, boom, walls are up. You know, that part goes fast. But all that preparation takes a long time. And that's the way it is in our lives. We're basically doing the same thing that Zerubbabel is doing. We are building temples for God, the temple of our own lives. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you're building a temple for God. You want it to be, you want your life to be a place where God is worshiped and where God works, where people meet him, where the light shines. And that takes work. But God wants to do this. He wants to give you the power by his Spirit to do this work. But don't neglect, don't despise the small things that you have to do. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, the plumb line was just the weighted string that would hang down. Gravity would pull the weight straight down, and they would hold it up or pin it up, and then they would have a straight line up and down, a true vertical line to set everything else by. They didn't have laser levels and stuff like that. They didn't even have regular levels. So they would use a plumb line. And what's God saying to Zechariah about Zerubbabel? He's saying, these seven, you can go, what seven? Well, you see in just a minute. These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. In other words, Zerubbabel is going to pick up that plumb line and start building again, and there's going to be rejoicing over that. Where's that rejoicing? They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, this again, this is figurative language. This is prophetic language. He's not saying, okay, God has seven eyes. You think, oh, wow, where are they? I wonder what his face looks like. No, that's not what he's talking about. Seven eyes, you know, we have two. We see much better with two than with one. I had a friend who lost an eye. It's hard for him to see. The two eyes help you, but the picture of seven gives us this idea that God sees everything. He sees everything. These are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro through the whole earth. God sees everything. He knows everything. And God's eyes aren't stopped by walls, right? He can see right through these walls, the walls of this building. He knows everything that's going on here. He sees right through the the walls of your skull. He sees into your mind. He sees into your heart. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going on, every thought that you think. God sees it all. And what is it saying? It's not saying God's condemning Zerubbabel for what he sees. No, God's rejoicing for what he sees, that Zerubbabel is picking up the plumb line and he's going to go forward in this task again. There's rejoicing over this. And you know what? When you pick that tool back up, or that word of God back up, or whatever it is that God tells you to do, there's going to be rejoicing over that. And you may look at it and say, I can never do it. I can never finish this work. But you know what? Just tackling it brings God joy. You want to bring God joy? Just start what he's called you to do, and he'll rejoice over that. So the word of the Lord has come to Zechariah after the angel has spoken to him. Now the word of the Lord comes to him, and guess what? Zechariah still doesn't have the answer to his question. So he says, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? So, you know, picture this. You've got this big lampstand. You've got this big bowl. And somehow the oil is dripping directly from the olives into this bowl, going down the pipes to the lamps. And what's the idea? The lamps never run dry. They never run dry. So usually with a lamp, an oil lamp, from time to time, you've got to go fill it back up with oil because the oil is burning. So with this lamp, you don't. God set it up with these two living trees that are dripping oil into the bowl. And he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. And the chapter ends there, and we go, well, who are the two anointed ones? And he doesn't tell us. So then, you know, you're free to debate about that however you want to. And I don't know the answer to that, so I'm not going to debate. But the idea, again, is God has chosen people that are going to be ministering in this situation, and God is going to provide what is needed for these lamps to never stop burning. Remember, the lamps in the tabernacle and in the temple were what brought light for the work of the priests. So the priests would go into the temple, not into the Holy of Holies, but into the holy place, and there would be the incense altar, and there would be the lampstand, and that lampstand would provide them with the light they needed. And there was also the table where they would set out the memorial bread. And so they would go and do their work by the light of this. Light shows us the way. Lights our path, shows us what's true and what's not true. And before the Lord, we have this light in him, through him, a light that never fails. But what we want to do now is we want to just look back at this and say, okay, now we kind of got a picture of what's going on. What are the main lessons that we learn from this chapter? Hopefully you've picked them up as we've gone along, but let me just go back and summarize them for you. There's a work before you, for each of you. There's a spiritual work for you to do. God's called you to be his temple, and there's work to be done. That may be a building up work, and maybe a tearing down work. Most likely, you're going to have both kinds of work in your life. There are things that you've been taught or things that you've believed that are not true, and you need to tear those things down and get them out of your life. There are other things that you need to build into your life, truths you need to build into your life for you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has called you to be. One of the main ways that Satan keeps us from doing that is through discouragement. It's through discouragement. It is very easy to get discouraged and give up. No matter what you're doing or how you're doing it, it's very easy. And it can come from outside by other people opposing you, or spiritually outside. It can come from lack of support inside, but you have to beware of discouragement because it can completely shut down God's work. Don't let it. Even when it has been shut down, God wants it resumed. Isn't this amazing that after all these years, God has not given up on this hope, on this plan of his to have this temple rebuilt? God hasn't given up. Everybody else has given up. God has not given up. You may have given up. Everybody around you may have given up. God has not given up. If it's a work of His, He's not given up. He wants it resumed. And He'll use other people to help you. He'll bring a word to you. You may be getting a word this morning. There may be something very specific that God's been trying to remind you of, and He reminded you of it this morning and said it's time. God will use other people to help you with that. And one of the main things that God uses to get us moving forward again is hope. He wants to give us hope in what He can accomplish. When we look at ourselves, we say, I don't have the strength, but God has it. Our strength, our resources are inadequate for spiritual work, but God's strength through the Holy Spirit whom He gives us, it's enough. His strength is enough. And so we need to take hope from that because the power of the Holy Spirit has no bounds. There's no limit. Never ends. Never runs out. Never stops. It's always available to work in your life. So we need to start learning to turn to Him and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to ask Him for that when we're in a place of need. Even if it's just a little need, it seems like nothing. Even if it's just one of those things, like I told you, where there's a thought that comes into your mind that you're not supposed to go with, and if you're having a hard time getting that out of your mind, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Turn your thoughts to the things above, to the things of God, and seek His power. That power is available and it's unlimited. There are going to be many kinds of obstacles, but God has the ability to remove every one. And as you move forward in God's will, He'll either get you through them, He'll get them out of the way, or He'll get you over them. And sometimes we have to climb those mountains rather than have them move out of the way. But you know what? When we do, it's going to be for good. It's going to strengthen us for what God has for us. So don't let the obstacle stop you. God can overcome every obstacle, and we can overcome every obstacle by faith. By faith, because it's God that does it. So our faith needs to be in Him. And God can use you even as He could use Zerubbabel, even though Zerubbabel, by everybody's perception, had failed. You know, we would have looked at Zerubbabel and said, well, you know, if it were today, we'd have said, Zerubbabel, you know, you came to Merced and you tried to build a church and you failed. You're not failed until you're gone. As long as you can get back up again. As long as you can get back up again, you have not failed. There's a great verse in the Proverbs that has meant much to me over the years. It says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. It says, the wicked fall and are no more. They're destroyed. The righteous get back up. They get back up. You haven't failed as long as you can get back up. You haven't failed until you're done. And if you keep getting back up and you keep seeking God's will, you haven't failed. Even if you don't complete what God gave you to do, He's got a plan to complete it using someone else. As long as you're going forward with what He's given you to do, you haven't failed. And if it's in your own life, He's going to finish it. You know, there are things that we're supposed to tear down in our lives and things we're supposed to build up that we're not going to complete. But one day we're going to see the Lord. And you know what the Scripture says? When we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. Does that give you hope? He's going to finish what He began in you, and He's going to make you like Him. And man, that is just such a wonderful promise. So God can use you to complete the work. He can use you to move it forward. And even if it's a seemingly insignificant job, and even if you feel like your life is insignificant, it's not. It's important to God, and the job is important to God, because He sees it all together, and He's got a plan for how it's all going to work together. And even a life that seems like your realm of influence, your scope of influence is small, you want to have that influence that you can. And as you embrace God's will and move forward with it, your life will shine as a light to those around you. It'll shine. It'll bring light to the people near you. So God's got this plan, and every temple is going to show the light of what God wants to do in bringing his presence into a human life, a place where he can be worshiped in spirit and truth. And then God delights in everything that's done for him, no matter how small it is, no matter how small it is, no matter how short it is. God delights in what we do for him. So ultimately, all of this is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Ultimately, he's the one who speaks the truth. He's the one who gives his spirit. He's the one who builds his temple. We are his temple. Everything that this points to is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But in the meantime, it's got a message for us, doesn't it? God wants us to get back up, rise again, embrace what he's called us to do, and do it in his strength. Do it in his strength. Not let the obstacles stop us, not let discouragement stop us, but have hope in him, what he can do and what he wants us to do. So this morning, as we pray, you need to draw near to the Lord about whatever he's been talking to you about, whatever it is in your life that he wants to tear down and pull out or install and build up. You need to talk with him. So let's bow our heads and let's do some business with the Lord. And we'll do that silently for a moment, and then I'll come in with prayer. So it's between you and the Lord first. Father, thank you so much for the hope that you give us. Thank you that you never give up on us, because you know what you can do in us, and you know what you can do through us. Lord, we want to bring to you this morning those things you've shown us that you want to remove from our lives, the rubble that you want to clear away, the fallenness, the sinfulness. Lord, we just offer them up to you. We've tried, we failed. We want to try again, but we know we can't do it on our own. So, Lord, we offer it to you. We offer it to you, our failures and our sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove them. By your Spirit, Lord, by your power, you would remove these things from our lives. And, Lord, we know that you call us to join with you in this work. You call us to take action. So, Lord, we want to do that. We want to reject discouragement, and we want to press on in hope of what you're going to do. And Lord, we lift up to you those things we believe you want to build into our lives, whether they be character traits, whether they be qualities of your spirit, or whether they be ministries that you've called us to tackle, Lord, or at least to begin. Lord, we want to embrace that. And so, Lord, we pray that for every discouragement that we've experienced that hinders us from doing your will, you would take that discouragement away. You would give us hope in its place. You would lift our eyes to you, again, to your power to accomplish what concerns us. We pray you would complete the work you've begun in us. And Lord, we want to be temples of your Holy Spirit, where you are worshiped in spirit and truth, and where you're glorified, and where you shine through us, through our lives, to bring light to those who are in darkness. And so this morning, ultimately, we just want to offer ourselves to you again for whatever you've called us to do. Lord, whether it be a building in our own character or work of serving someone else, we just offer ourselves to you, Lord. You bought us. You paid the price for us. We're yours. Change us, mold us, shape us, fill us with your Spirit, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.